Today we'd like to see the title of Ephesians in Amos chapters 7 up to 9. To the souls on this online read through podcast or YouTube channel, on this we'd like to suggest the three exposition questions. Number one, in chapter 7, verse 15, then the Lord looked at me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. What does it mean in the context, and what can you learn from here? Question 2, in chapter 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What does it mean, and how can you apply it to our lives? Last question, chapter 9, verse 15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled out from the land I have given them, said the Lord your God. What does it mean in the context, and how can you apply it to our lives? In the last time, in Amos chapter 6, 13, verse 14, God teach us whenever we commit a sin, confess it truly, immediately, and then God would forgive us. That is basically here, then is a chronicle order of the prophet. Here, the fourth prophet, fifth is Amos. Amos is the main character to the prophet. You know, that time is Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam II, the 13th king. That time is South Kingdom, Judah, is Azariah, the 9th kingdom. And Jotham, the 10th the king of Judah. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, this the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed the locust swarms at the beginning of the light crop. Indeed, it was the light crop after the king's mournings. The series of four initial visions granted to the prophet Amos, specifically the locust here, then fire, plumb line, beginning in Amos 7. Then, and the basket of summer fruit, that is the 8th chapter, Amos 8, suffered a clear message from God, revealing his intentions and impending judgment to the people. These revelations were intended to awaken to Israel, demonstrating the dangerous path they were on, and prompting them to repent and turn back to God, ultimately showing that God's actions in their lives are meant for their benefit and spiritual correction. Verse 2, and so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, upon witness the impending judgment which took the form of a devastating plague of locusts, grasshoppers that threatened to devour entire land, the prophet Amos was moved to cry out to the Lord in intercession. O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O dear Jacob may stand for your small. So verse 3, so the Lord relented concerning this, it shall not be, said the Lord. Difference in translation between repent, King James Version, and relent is significant when describing the God's action. The using relent is often considered a more precise interpretation because, unlike a human who might repent due to error or regret, God does not make a mistake. Instead, with the text describes God's feeling in response to human behavior as seen in the visions of the locust in Amos. It signifies that he expressed often sorrow or compassion regarding the consequences of a sin, thereby relenting from an intended judgment rather than regretting a past decision. Then in the verse 4, the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, Lord God, Caesar, I pray, O dear Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this also be, not be, said the Lord God. The visions of locusts and the fire illustrate impending severe judgment destruction that God was considering for Israel. These were potential methods of divine judgment revealed to prophet Amos. The key message conveyed was that through repentant prayer, Israel could move God to spare them from the threatened punishment. Verse 7 to 9. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Israel shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. The vision of the plumb line given to Amos by God used a construction tool, a device that ensures a wall is straight. As a metaphor for divine judgment, just as a crooked wall is destined to collapse. God revealed that he was measuring Israel against his standard of righteousness. This vision underscored or highlighted God's desire for his people to be right with him, necessitating the immediate identification removal of a sin that makes them spiritually crooked. Then is the first time. Then Amos, the priest of Bethel, sent Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. When the prophet Amos delivered God's judgment against King Jeroboam II and the northern kingdom of Israel, he was directly opposed by Amaziah, a priest of Bethel. Bethel was a center of false worship in Israel, where leaders like Amaziah served the golden calf idols is established in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Rather than to true God. Consequently, Amos, as God's spokesman, exposing the nation's sins to prompt repentance, was wrongfully viewed as a traitor or consecrated against both the king and the state. Amaziah's immediate defense of his position and demand for Amos to leave us alone demonstrated a refusal to hear God's corrected message, illustrating how the word of God torments those living in sin, who prioritize their own recognition, power, comfort over obedience. Verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, go you see fully to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prosper. The term seer refers to individuals such as a prophet who possesses a spiritual gift of seeing into spiritual realm and perceiving visions, thereby gaining insight into God's will, the reality of the spirit world. Verse 13, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a king's sanctuary, and it is a royal residence. The message delivered by Amos, which included the prediction of King Jeroboam II's death by the sword and the eventual captivity of Israel, proved to be completely accurate, as both events later occurred. However, the ruling authority and the people actively rejected this truth, illustrating a common human tendency to resist and dislike hearing uncomfortable truths, even when they were necessary for self-correction and survival. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and I tanned of a sycamore fruit. Amos described himself as merely a herd man who followed his flock, originating from the highly barren region of Tekoa, located south of Bethlehem, emphasizing his humble, non-professional background before being called by God. God loved a humble heart and faithful doing like Amos. Verse 15, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Despite lacking any formal prophetic education, Amos was an ordinary individual, or heard a man taken from his common life, who simply demonstrated obedience to God's specific goal, God provides to my people Israel. This highlights that God frequently selects and empowers the common people, emphasizing their obedience rather than social standing or special qualifications. It is a true measure of a faithful servant overcoming the human tendency to excuse oneself from service due to a feeling being unimportant or ordinary. Verse 16, now therefore see, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not support against the house of Isaiah. Amos called cited Amaziah's statement. Verse 17, therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be hallowed in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by severe line, you shall die in the defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. God's statement to Amaziah's statement of the verse 16 is most likely referred to a formal severe indictment, charge of wrongdoing being issued against the Amaziah family and the nation of Israel, signifying that just a strong judgment or punishment over their national conduct is being leveled. Chapter 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket summer fruit. This is the first vision. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people. I will not pass by them anymore. The problem is signified at the time desolation. Desolation is imminent because God has reached the limits of his patience intervention, peddling the judgment during the time the Noah, when God declared, my spirit shall not always strive with man. This finally occurs when people have repeatedly hardened their heart and refused to listen, reaching a point where God says, I am not gonna pass by them again, effectively giving them up to the consequence of their actions. Therefore, it is critically important for the people to maintain a tender, open heart, to continue hearing God's voice and avoid crossing that irreversible line. Here's cross reference. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, said the Lord God, many dead body everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. One of the practices that God deeply abhors is that oppression of the poor and the act to take advantage of them. That is cross reference here. 5-6, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, that the needy for a pair of sandals, even shall the bad wheat. The unripe summer fruit before the new moon was sold by merchant like a ripe fruit, also by short changing quantity for falsifying the scale to make a smaller volume with effort, 35 bushel or 21.2 liters a unit, and to enlarge the weight with shekel, 2.5 ounce, 11.34 unit, or lying chaff as a wheat or rotten stump. The crop was sold to boost the price. Their real interest was making money, not worshiping God. That's the whole commercial interest. They were making the poor slaves, or the needy slaves too. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and every one mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall swell like the river, heaven and subside like the river of Egypt. The prophet warns the enemy will launch an overwhelming invasion, sweeping across the land with a force magnitude comparable to its annual destructive overflowing of the Nile leaders in Egypt, 9-10. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the sun road their light. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like a mourning for its only son, and its end like a bitter day. The prophecy that speaks of a day when the sun would go down at noon and the earth would be darkened on a clear feast day, turning songs into great lamentation, mourning for an only son, finds its most profound fulfillment in the gospel accounts of the day of Jesus' crucifixion. According as the gospel's record, while Jesus was hanging on the cross during the feast of Passover, a sudden and inexplicable darkness came over all the land from noon until 3 in the afternoon, leading to widespread mourning for the death of God's only Son. Verse 11, behold, the day of coming, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Here, in the historical period, approximately 400 years, known as intertestamental period, separate Old Testament ending with the Book of Malachi and the New Testament. This era is often characterized as a famine for the Word of God, because during this time there were no new prophet revelation of scriptural messages from God to His people. This historical reality highlights a modern concern that is sadly rare today to find churches whose ministry is centered on teaching the Bible itself. First, in that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. The Israelites in Amos' times demonstrated such a profound disinterest and rapid toward the God's message that God declared He would remove even the opportunity to hear His word. A dire spiritual judgment their misplaced faith was evident in their pagan authors, such as the swearing by the golden calf idol in Dan, "Thy God, O Dan, liveth," King James Version, and by the pilgrimage site in Beersheba, "The manner of Beersheba liveth," practice that God warned would lead to their irreversible downfall. Although today we have a scripture readily available, many people still neglect the Bible while searching for its answers in life problems. Therefore, we must actively direct them to the Word of God, highlighting the specific passage that address their individual needs. Question. Chapter 9, last chapter, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and He said. Amos concluded his prophecy in this chapter 9 by declaring that judgment would begin at the altar, and foretelling the subsequent dispersion of the people. Strike the doorpost, and the threshold may shake, and break them on the head of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. 2-4, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to mountain, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of a Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. God's judgment is inescapable and relentless. Having crossed the line through persistent sin, the wicked can no longer retract their path. As David affirmed in Psalm 139:8, connecting God's omnipresent, there is no place to hide, whether attempting to ascend into heaven, descend to the lowest depths of hell. The prophet Amos powerfully illustrates this certainty by picturing God's judgment relentlessly pursuing the wicked like a serpent of the sea, confirming that no matter how high, like a mountain Carmel, or how low one goes, God will find and judge all according to their deeds. God will not ignore wickedness. His judgment keeps coming after it until justice is done. So, close up there, 5-6, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and in mouth, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river, and subside like the river of Egypt. He will build his layers in the sky, and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. God builds his structures in the heavens, establishes the foundation on the earth, and commands the waters of the sea to be poured out upon the face of the earth. Verse 7, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? God will judge Israel just as strictly as he judges the foreign like Ethiopia in Africa or captive, the island Crete. This shows that God is not only God of Israel, but God of the entire universe who controls all nations. Verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, said the Lord. God provided assurance to the Israelites that he would not utterly destroy them, emphasizing his ultimate intention to redeem the remnants who would eventually return to him. Verse 9, for surely I will command and will shepherd the house of Israel among all nations, so as a grain shepherd in a sheaf, you not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Although Assyrians would fulfill prophecy by invading, destroying Israel, leading the people into exile and captivity, God assured that a faithful remnant would be preserved. This period of invasion captivity predicted centuries in advance served as a means of national purification, yet ensured that no true believer would be eventually lost. Verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who says the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. It is a folly for the people to believe they can escape the judgment of a wrath God, because as scripture warns, do not be deceived. God is not marked for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. While a time of darkness may descend on the consequence of one's actions, this period is not final. Rather, it will pass. It came to pass in those days for the remnants that God ultimately guides those who turn to him out of judgment into glorious light. 11-12, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of the Lord, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, said the Lord who does these things. The divine covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7:16, promised that one of his descendants would perpetually sit on the throne, indicating a future time when God would raise up and restore the kingdom to its promised glory for both Israel and Judah. This promise is fundamentally fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who through his resurrection established an eternal rule and inaugurated a new people. And the Apostle James referenced this very verse to confirm that the restoration had already begun in the church, which includes both Jews and Gentiles, assuming a bright future for God's people. Close reference right there. Now 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reap, and tread of grapes to him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drip with the sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. This verse describes the future period characterized by such an extraordinary abundance of crops that people will be unable to fully harvest all that has been produced. 14, I will bring back the captive of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant a vineyard and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up, for the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. The Jews during Amos' ministry had lost the sight of God's love, characterized by the rich who lived carefree lives, neglected those in need, and engaged in religious rituals without genuine love for God. Amos' warning of destruction for their evil ways should motivate us today to live faithfully according to God's desires. However, the ultimate glorious restoration and establishment of God's unified kingdom, millennial kingdom, where the people inhabit the land and the Lord lands from Mount Zion over all the earth, is a future fulfillment, Amos' prophecy, which will occur only after the nation endures a period of severe testing, persecution, and tribulation. That's called the Great Tribulation. Okay, we covered all three questions, so you may continue to keep on prayer for, you know, every missionary's prayer request, also the published book, you know, the, as well. So last Friday we got, you know, LTTN and the numbers, so this week hopefully it will be published soon. So all glory God. So let's sing all together, brochure, Maranatha song.